Hello, everyone. This is David Douthat.
And this is Molly Douthat.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to use multiple intelligences in sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today, we are covering Nature Smart and Self Smart for the lectionary selections for the fourth Sunday in Advent, Year C. Micah looks to Bethlehem, hoping for God's deliverance. In Psalm 80, God's people long to be saved from suffering. We're back in Hebrews, and this time Jesus himself has some things to say about sacrifice. In Luke, Elizabeth's baby leaps for joy in her womb, and Mary sings of God's redemption. All these texts, loaded with anticipation.
This podcast is based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, centered on the weekly readings for the Revised Common Lectionary, we develop illustrations and special effects using various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. Over the course of 4 weeks, we will cover word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage, morethanhearing.org.
Join us as we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Then, we encourage you to try it for yourself. Anytime and any way we can make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God so they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. Let's get started.
All right, yes, let's get started, shall we? We're going to take a look today at a couple of the smarts. We're doing two smarts every week now, and so I'm going to be looking at self-smart for this week's text, and Molly's going to be looking at nature smart. So we're going to start off by telling you about those smarts first, and then we'll get into the texts and our ideas for them. So I'm going to start with self-smart, which is more formally called intrapersonal intelligence. Mm-hmm. So according to Dr. Howard Gardner's website, this smart includes, quote, sensitivity to one's own feelings, goals, anxieties, and the capacity to plan and act in light of one's own traits. Intrapersonal intelligence is not particular to specific careers. Rather, it is a goal for every individual in a complex modern society where one has to make consequential decisions for oneself. Close quote. Then we also have some material from Dr. Thomas Armstrong's book, Multiple Intelligences in the Classroom. And Dr. Armstrong describes it as self-knowledge and the ability to act adaptively on the basis of that knowledge. This intelligence includes having an accurate picture of oneself, one's strengths and limitations, awareness of inner moods, intentions, motivations, temperaments, and desires, and the capacity for self-discipline, self-understanding, and self-esteem. So that's, I'm just going to leave it with their quotes and go from there. So Molly, tell us a little bit about what you're doing with Nature Smart.
Okay. Well, remember, you can find more information about all of these intelligences at the link at the top right corner of our webpage, www.morethanhearing.org. Org, I almost said .com. Just kind of got on a roll there.
Whoa.
Okay. Yeah. Nature Smart Intelligence, it's the most recent. It was added last to the list by Dr. Gardner himself. He was also contemplating moral intelligence and spiritual intelligence, I think,
yeah.
And decided, the jury's kind of still out on those two, went ahead and decided to add nature intelligence because people who are nature smart have expertise in recognizing and classifying numerous species, the flora, the fauna, in their environment. This can also include sensitivity to other natural phenomena, not just the birds and the bees, but cloud formations and ground, mountains, etc. It may express itself in herbal lore, folk taxonomy, hunting rituals, or animal spirit mythology. People who have careers in this are probably biologists, folks who work with animals, animal trainers, anybody who has any kind of gardeners, anybody who has any kind of expertise or
forestry.
Love for the outdoors and for the stuff that's in it. And for your worship leadership, use lots of examples from nature to engage these people in your preaching.
So let's take a look at the text for this week. We have first the Old Testament lesson for Year C, Advent 4, which is Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5a. Here is the prophecy that brings the birth of the Messiah to Bethlehem, basically. Mm-hmm. So you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth a ruler for Israel. And then it goes on to describe what that's going to be like. And in verse 3 plants the passage in its own time rather mm-hmm. than making it a
way in the future,
couple hundred years prophecy. Mm-hmm. But then it comes back around and says, he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, mm-hmm. and they shall live secure, and
right.
so on.
Right.
So, and he shall be the one of peace.
Right. So it's a prophecy that's done in the time of, well, one of the commentaries I read said that Micah was probably watching the Assyrian army circling mm-hmm. them, getting ready to lay siege. I'll be talking about that when I get to Nature Smart. So we as Christians have retrofitted it to be about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And they actually even use that in Matthew when the wise men come and speak to Herod and he's a little freaked out.
Yeah, I don't know that we retrofitted it, but
we're using this old text and we're throwing back on it a different interpretation.
It's one of those multi-layer things that happens with prophecy. Mm-hmm. So context then would be the late 700s BC, right? If it's the Assyrians.
Right.
So before the fall of Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I've got just a couple things here for self-smart for this passage. And I'm looking at the parts about being little and standing up in the strength of the Lord in particular. And I went to tvtropes.org, one of our favorite places to go, and was looking under a couple of things. And in particular, the humble hero, or the humble hero, if you prefer. So the humble hero is a trope where somebody is without question heroic and powerful, but is always deflecting attention.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And they give a couple of examples from literature and film and things like that, and from history. So I picked up a couple of those. One, in the Arthurian legends, at least in one telling of it, Sir Gareth of Orkney, it says, comes in disguise as a kitchen boy who only asks food of King Arthur despite his noble appearance. And later he shows himself to be equal in fighting to Lancelot, and so he is knighted. And then he goes on a quest, and he's off with Lady Lynette on this quest. And she thinks, you know, he's still dressed as the kitchen boy, apparently, mm-hmm. and being humble and all. And she's just berating him for being this
kind of
peasant.
Like the Princess Bride?
Yeah, kind of like. Mm-hmm. And it's only much later where he reveals that he's actually noble.
Mm.
And so you have that kind of thing going on. Then one from history is Cincinnatus. And I was not aware of Cincinnatus.
Cincinnati.
Well, yeah, I'm aware of the city, which is apparently named for this guy.
Kind of would figure.
Yeah. Well, I didn't know where the name came from. I never bothered to look.
I figured it was a Native American tribe or
something.
I
did too, but no, it's Roman.
Wow.
So 458 BC, the Romans needed someone to lead them into war, and they found this retired senator turned farmer, Cincinnatus, and gave him absolute dictatorial authority, according to this. and sent him out and said, you know, would you go fight? And he goes out, wins the battle, comes back, and gives back the authority and goes back to farming.
Oh, wow.
And it happens twice. They call on him again later and give him absolute power. He defeats the enemies and then goes back to farming.
Wow.
So there you go. A humble hero, perhaps like the one coming from Bethlehem. So there are a couple of illustrations. And then for special effect, in verse 4, it says, he shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. Invite your people to ponder, when have you felt strong and stood strong, especially in caring for others? So the one described in the text here stands strong as a shepherd for the sheep, feeding the sheep in the strength of the Lord. So is there a time when you stood strong in caring for others? And have you stood in the strength of the Lord? And what was that like? Or what do you imagine it would be like if you have not had that experience?
Cool.
Special effects in Self-Smart tend to be internal work. And so there's not a lot to show in these necessarily. And, you know, when I think of special effects, I like iSmart special effects where you can with props and things like that. But Self-Smart, you don't get
flames.
That. Yeah. Well, yes. But and you don't get a lot of that with Self-Smart. But so the internal work.
Good.
The internal work is what we're after here.
Right.
Okay. Enough of that. What have you got?
So for Nature Smart, I do have an illustration, but it's not necessarily essentially the text itself, but more the context. I've also already mentioned that Micah may have been watching the Assyrian army setting up its siege. So the words that Micah speaks are words of hope to a people looking at a very uncertain future. And I got to thinking about, well, what's siege like? And siege is something that if you know what's going to happen, you can bunker down and you can store up things, store up provisions. It's your existence is dependent upon what's stored in that immediate area. If it's a surprise siege, you're probably out of luck. Unless you have in your living area, like a fort or a walled city, tunnels or channels that allow access to resources, particularly water. And that got me to thinking about ant colonies or ant hills.
Yeah.
And so ant hills, I have a link to a very extensive, there's a picture at the link that I have of somebody who has, I don't know if they've actually dug up an ant colony or if they have just made a model of it, but it's huge and it extends so far.
Termite colonies are like that too.
Yeah, and they build up. They build up into towers, but the ant colonies tend to go underground and they can go for acres depending on how many ants are involved. And some colonies are super colonies where multiple queens are set up in different parts. Essentially, be careful where you dig, especially if they are aggressive ants. Of course, the outcome of a siege depends on whose resources give out first, the besiegers or the besieged.
Right.
But anyway, it's a way of illustrating the context of this passage, if you choose to go with that.
Prairie Dog Town, too.
Oh, yeah. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Another thought coming from this, and I'm going with David's idea about the smallness of Bethlehem. It may seem like the Judeans in teeny tiny Bethlehem are caught between a rock and a hard place, but that's where trees sometimes grow. And I have a link to something called physical weathering. It's a process where plant roots break rock apart and force themselves down into rock and establish roots and grow. It's physical because the roots are actually punching through, and apparently there are certain kind of chemicals that come off, that are let off with plants that dissolve rock. So, I mean, it's not like, you know, pouring acid on it, but over time, you can't have a tree force its way down through rock and establish itself and break up the rock.
Cool.
Another tiny thing with a big influence is dust falling through the Earth's atmosphere. Many of those become shooting stars. And I have a link to, is that space? Yes, space.com about meteor facts and shooting stars. So, you know, little tiny things, but these little tiny things break apart in the atmosphere with a big bright burn. For special effects, if you want to go ahead and stick with the context of the ant colony, if you know of anybody who has an ant farm, bring that in. I would encourage finding somebody who already has one so that you don't go out and buy one and then have all the ants die on you or get loose. So if you choose to go that way, look for somebody who's got one. Or if anybody has any space rocks. You might have folks who are astronomers or space geeks or things like that. And if you don't, you can follow the link that I'll have at the show notes to purchase one on Amazon. If
meteorite.
You care to. Yes, yeah. A meteorite, a marble-sized rock.
Yep. Yep.
All right, let's go on. We've decided to go with the psalm text for this Sunday. There is an option for using Luke. It's part of the Magnificat, but we're going with Psalm 80 instead.
Because the gospel lesson is the Magnificat from Luke.
So Psalm 80, verses 1 through 7. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Where have we heard that before? You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. It's a plea to God to stir up might, restore them so that they might be saved. And then verses 4 through 6 takes this kind of dark turn and asks God how long God was going to be angry with the people and feeding them bread of tears and giving them tears to drink and making the scorn of our neighbors. And then comes back around at verse 7 to the plea to be restored, let God's face shine, that we may be saved. Looking at it in terms of nature smart, I could probably have forced a heck of an awful lot onto it as far as tears. And I was kind of going that way and I thought, bleh. So then what caught my attention was the directive to shine forth and let your face shine. So I got to thinking about light. And a couple of illustrations you might use for this. I got to thinking about ultraviolet light. And ultraviolet is used as a way to purify water by killing harmful bacteria. So I have a link to ultraviolet light. You can take a look at that if you would like to. But maybe make the connection with ultraviolet light killing bacteria. Does God's brilliance and God's brilliant shine purify us of our sin? And on a related note, continuing with light, sunshine nourishes plants through photosynthesis, and I have a link to that. So maybe God's shining glory feeds our souls by nourishing hope. So there you go. Special effect, we're going to stick with light. You can either bring in an ultraviolet light bulb. Some people use them for purifying water that comes out of a well. So if you have people in your area that are in well water, you can have somebody bring in a replacement bulb or maybe a burned out bulb, or bring in a black light.
It's ultraviolet, but
yeah, but it's not the same. A black light is not going to purify your well water.
No.
So don't rely on that. But a black light could be a lot of fun because what it does is it makes anything that's fluorescent glow.
Right.
So what you could do is get some paper or a poster board or something and use fluorescent markers and write on it, "Shine, O Lord," and then turn off your lights, your worship space lights, and shine a black light on it and have it go.
There you go. Cool. And you can get a black light at party store or Walmart.
Yeah.
Or a big box store. Unnamed big box store.
Yes.
Okay. Well, looking at it from self-smart point of view, I was looking at the come and save us aspect of the psalm here. I went nerdy on this. So the nerdgasm of the week. Can we say that?
Sure.
So in Star Trek The Next Generation, there's a character called Q who is essentially omnipotent, at least relative to humans.
Omnipotent and nasty.
He's character embittered. He's embittered, but he becomes...
And is he embittered because he's eternal?
That has something to do with it. He's cynical.
Oh, very cynical.
But over the course of the series, he actually, it's arguable that he actually becomes very helpful to the Federation and to the crew of the Enterprise in particular. But this is one of the, I think this is maybe the second appearance that he makes. It's in season two. It's episode 16. I think it's his second appearance. And it's called Q Who. And he's challenging Captain Picard about going out and meeting things in space. And Picard boldly says, "We're prepared for what we meet." And so Q says, "Do you think so?" And he flings the Enterprise across the galaxy and forces them into an encounter with a species called the Borg.
He does that.
Now, the Borg are these very, very persistent, nasty species that assimilate every other species that they come in contact with and become part
of them.
Right. Mm-hmm. And they are technologically superior to the Enterprise when they meet here. And things go from bad to worse. And in the last few minutes, the Borg are bearing down. They're about to land a crushing blow on the Enterprise. And Q is on the bridge kind of taunting Picard, you thought you were ready. You know, they're relentless. They will never stop. But, you know, you said you were ready, so you can handle it. I'm going now. And Picard basically ends up begging him to save them.
Okay.
And says, you want me to admit that we aren't ready? Okay, I'll give you that. You want me to say I need you? Okay, I need you. And Q goes, snaps his fingers, and sends them back home. And then has this nice little exchange where he acknowledges how hard that would be for Picard to say that. Mm-hmm. And that a lesser man would rather die, perhaps, than ask for help.
Hmm.
So, and then he disappears.
Hmm.
So it's a really fascinating scene because, you know, Picard, through the first season especially, is
very shown competent.
Very competent and very brusque. And mm-hmm. and he's the tough
no
guy.
No nonsense.
Yeah. So, anyway, that idea of humbling yourself to ask for help is where that's all going.
Okay.
So, for special effect, invite your folks to consider, when was the last time you actually asked someone for help? And how big a thing does it need to be before asking for help becomes difficult? Like pride getting in the way about it. You know, not like...
I was going to say, if your house is burning down, I think you could probably ask.
Well, that's the next thing. So how big would it need to be for asking for help becomes a simple no-brainer?
Mm.
Mm-hmm. You know, so where's the line in there where, you know, like, what's a four-letter word for, you know, smudge or whatever?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's easy. You don't mind asking for help for a thing like that, maybe. Mm-hmm. But something that's more personal or...
You're struggling.
That might be hard. But then life is in danger. It becomes help. Easy again.
Right.
So that's kind of where I was going with that. So just inviting people to walk themselves through that process and then engage with the psalm and the begging God for help.
Okay.
So let's go on. The New Testament lesson for year C, Advent 4, is Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. We had been doing Hebrews at the end of year B, mm-hmm. coming up to Christ the King. And so we're kind of jumping back in to the middle of that.
So it's Hebrews again? Yeah. Thought we were done.
Yeah, well, it's back. So this is coming from the discussion about Jesus' sacrifice being better than the sacrifice made by the priests.
Right.
Basically.
Right.
So
you can go back and listen to those episodes from just a couple months ago.
Right.
Yeah.
So the author says here, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." That's an interesting thing to say.
Mm-hmm.
in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, see, God, I have come to do your will, etc. Mm-hmm. The author goes on, in saying these things, he is saying that he will abolish the first and replace it with the second. Mm-hmm. So getting rid of the sacrifices and offerings in favor of the sacrifice of his own body. Mm-hmm. Right. So, which is once for all.
Right.
Looking at that from Self-Smart, then, I got to looking at the part about you have taken no pleasure in these offerings. And since we're coming up to Christmas time and gift-giving time, I thought, think of a time when you have either given or received a gift in which the receiver took no pleasure. Have you ever gotten a gift that you just kind of looked at and it's like, well, you shouldn't have.
No, really. You really, shouldn't have.
Really. So there's a story in my family. I don't know if we've told this on the show or not, but there's a story in my family. I remember the story. I don't remember it happening. But my mother bought some luggage wheels for my grandmother, her mother, as a Christmas present. And this was back when wheels on luggage were not a standard feature. Mm-hmm. And everybody had just hard luggage, mm-hmm. you know, so
that you had to lug around.
Right. And
hence luggage.
Right, exactly. So
nicely me. And,
well, that's where it comes from. And my Nana, my grandmother, would go to Florida every winter. And so lots of travel. Mom thought, this will be great because she won't have to carry the suitcase. She can just roll it. And so my Nana opened this package and she was not amused. She was so not amused that she laughed. A sort of scary, nervous, mirthless, you have got to be kidding me kind of laugh, you know. The kind of laugh that my sent, I'm sure, thrills of terror through my through my mother, to the point that once everything had been opened, my mom said, "Oh, gee, Mom, I think one of your gifts was missing. It must not have gotten in the car. I'm sure I had something else for you, and it's not here." And she went out and bought it the next day. Jeez. To give to my Nana. So if you have a story like that, where you're welcome to use that story, but if you have a story in your family where somebody got a gift that was just, that they just thought was awful, that might be the one to use.
Oh my goodness. Now my mom would have been delighted because that would have been
so practical. Yeah. My Nana did not want practical anything for Christmas.
Oh man. Amazing. Well, all right. So Nature Smart got some things. In verse 5, one of the commentaries I read about this passage said that Jesus is quoting Psalm 40. And as Psalm 40, the psalmist says, "You have given me an open ear." So in having this open ear, the psalmist and Jesus, in quoting him, are receiving God's word and God's will and then go out and do them. So it's kind of like opening up in Nature Smart, using a Nature Smart illustration here. It's like a seed opening up its hull in order to sprout. Oh. It is, I actually went and looked this one up. It's a process that's called imbibition.
Sure.
It really is. I have a link to it at the show notes. You can go look at it and see what it's up about.
Say it's it from again.
Imbibition.
Imbibition.
Imbibing. The seed soaks up enough water that its inner proteins start swelling and it bursts the covering.
Aha.
If it gets too much, it drowns. It needs a certain amount and certain amount of temperature and a certain amount of light to you know, make all this happen. But it bursts its covering. And so maybe the illustration here is that we get enough of God's word. When we get enough of God's word in us, we burst our protective covering and we start growing.
Go forth to fulfill our purpose.
Absolutely.
Neat.
So for a special effect, you could bring in some seeds. You could also maybe find some pictures of seeds in various states of germination. And then as an extra self or people special effect, invite folks to consider where they are in the process of germination. Mm-hmm. Are they still just seed waiting for the moisture and the heat and the light? Are they beginning to absorb the word, starting to swell with it, beginning to burst their coverings, setting down roots, sending up leaves, growing out of the ground, establishing roots, bearing fruit?
Cool. Nice. Yeah.
Also, in verse 9, the verb that is used there has been translated by the NRSV as abolish. It could also be take up. So abolish is getting rid of something. Taking up is picking something up. So taking up may suit sensitivities a little better. We trust that Jesus built on his own tradition and added to it as he did God's will. So he was working from his base of what he understood about sacrifices. So he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. So maybe as a nature smart illustration, consider Jesus' action here as taking up the idea of sacrifice into himself and making something better out of it. Or think of his action here as gathering, maybe gathering food, herbs, nuts, mushrooms, berries, garden produce, and then adding it to the table as he sets it for us. And if you go with that, David is being very considering over there. I think he's not sold on this. So if you go with that and want to use the special effect that comes out of this.
I just need to think about that for a while. That's all.
Okay. Bring in a basket of these items, the herbs, nuts, mushrooms, berries, and place it on the communion table. If you're serving communion at this particular Sunday and you want to have somebody sample it, have communion by intinction and have people come up, receive the elements, and then take a mushroom or a nut or a berry back to their seat with them. Or if you're not doing that, just have the fruits and the veggies and things in a place where people can sample them or have it set up on your fellowship hall table. So there's that. Did you have any questions about that?
Not yet.
All right, let's go on. The gospel lesson for year C, Advent 4, is Luke Chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. It's the Magnificat. It starts with Mary setting out with haste to a Judean town in the hill country where she goes to her cousin Elizabeth's home. Elizabeth hears her greeting. Her child leaps in her womb. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and tells Mary, "You're awesome."
In brief.
In brief. And then Mary sings the Magnificat. Some of the commentary that I read, one person suggested that maybe Mary and Elizabeth had an emotional symbiotic relationship, or maybe were even quantumly entangled in that when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, her baby leaps.
Hmm.
So anyway, that got me to thinking about symbiotic relationships. So I went and I looked them up and I have a definition of what they are, a link you can follow to that at the show notes. So that might be something to think about. For a special effect of symbiotic relationships, there are three different kinds. There's the co-mutual one where only one party of the relationship benefits, and then another one where one party benefits and another party declines because they're feeding off the other one.
Isn't that parasitic?
That's parasitic, yeah. I can't remember what the other phrases are. It's at this link. But anyway, crocodiles and Egyptian plovers, or they're a kind of bird.
Plover.
Have a symbiotic relationship wherein the crocodile will lie there in the water after having eaten a meal and just open up its mouth. And then the plover comes along and has a meal on the scraps that are stuck in the crocodile's teeth.
Hmm.
And so the bird gets a meal and the crocodile gets a cleansing, a cleaning.
Hmm.
So it's a symbiotic relationship. Win-win. The plover gets fed, the crocodile's teeth don't rot.
Cool.
So there's a symbiotic relationship for nature smart, a special effect. Actually, also kind of an illustration too, but if you want to do it as a special effect, you can bring in pictures of it.
Okay. But, yeah, I was going to say.
Yeah, don't actually bring in a crocodile. Unless it's a fake one. Yeah, you have a toy crocodile. So going to verse 52, where Mary says that God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. There's kind of some echoes of the high places brought down, the low places lifted up. Mary is speaking politically and theologically here, but I got to thinking of, well, what do you do with high and low places? And I came across an article about evening out lumpy lawns. This could be kind of illustrative. One of the things recommended in evening out uneven lawns is to remove the thatch, the dead clumped grass that, so you're mowing your lawn and you don't have a grass catcher and big lumps of it get thrown out into the yard and the deer don't eat it. Thanks, deer. And so then it becomes this massed, matted clump of grass that prevents moisture and sunlight from getting through to the grass underneath. And then it kind of build up and it becomes really lumpy. So thatching your lawn gets rid of those high places. Mm-hmm. So there you go. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's sin and injustice that's piling up.
There you go.
Then what you need to do for raising up the low places is to add scoops of fresh topsoil, and you can reseed them. So maybe that's repentance, and you're studying the Word of God.
Filling the empty with good things.
Yes, exactly. So there you go. Reseed your lawn.
All right, nice. Well, looking at it from self-smart, I was looking at verses 51 to 53, the turnabout there that happens. The Lord has shown the strength with his arm and scattered the proud and brought down the powerful and lifted up the lowly and filled the hungry and sent the rich away empty. That sounds like a song of hope for the long oppressed to me. And just in the news this week, we've had a couple of interesting stories that kind of get at some of that. It reported in the New York Times and several other sources, but I quoted the Times here. An Indian court on Monday convicted a former politician for his role in riots that swept India in 1984.
Oh, I was listening to that just this morning.
Yes, indeed. Leaving thousands of Sikhs dead in bloody pogroms and sentenced him to life in prison.
And the riots were after the assassination of Indira Gandhi, right?
That is correct, yes. She was killed by her two bodyguards who happened to be Sikh. And, well, they didn't just happen to be Sikh. She had ordered a violent crackdown on some Sikh separatists that had sent the military into their holiest shrine. And so they were kind of striking back for that. And then when she was killed, then everybody was like,
came apart.
Kill the Sikhs. And,
oh, man.
3,000 Sikhs were murdered in New Delhi.
I remember that being just a lot of upheaval. I didn't remember the details of that.
Yeah. And according to the article, the justice system in India is very slow moving, for one thing. And a lot of the people that should be held responsible for what happened were well-connected, wealthy, and
after all this time, dead.
Well, some of that, yeah. So some of them, a lot of them have escaped any
justice.
Repercussions for what happened for these 30-some years. So the Delhi High Court, in this case, reversed an earlier acquittal for Sajjan Kumar in the riots, which broke out after the prime minister's death. So just imagining if you were an Indian Sikh, how that would feel to begin to see justice
rolling back around.
Rolling around after
34 years. Wow.
Yeah. So, and of course, it's complicated because of all the backstory there, and I'm sure it's not a simple relationship at any
straight
point
line.
Along.
Yeah. Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But it's in the news.
Right.
So.
Right.
There's that. Another story that just came out that we heard about was...
just today, too.
Just today.
Les Moonves
from CBS, who has been accused of sexual misconduct and so on, was announced that he will not be receiving the multi-million dollar severance package because, sorry, not sorry. So again, a little bit of justice, maybe a little turning away of the rich and powerful in favor of those who have been hard pressed, as it were. So feel free to add other stories of long awaited justice showing up there. Then for special effect, invite your congregation to take some time and consider, if Mary's words were fulfilled in your life, where would you find yourself? Would you be one of the ones brought down or lifted up by the Lord? Would you finally be filled with good things, or would you be sent away empty for the first time? And is there anything about that you would want to change?
There's no middle ground. There's no, it's, this is all an either or.
Well, that's the way it's written. I don't know. You can beseech the Lord about that, I suppose.
Maybe that's the self-smart exercise, is finding where you are on that. Because my inclination to say, oh, hey, I'm right in the middle. But maybe if I think about it, I'm not.
Maybe there isn't a middle.
Maybe there isn't.
I don't know.
Interesting.
Well, that's our podcast for today. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or facebook.com/morethanhearing, or tweet us at morethanhearing, or email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you tried any of these suggestions, or maybe got an idea you like better than ours, please let us know what you did and how it went. We'd love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Remember to check out the show notes, worksheets, links, and resources at our website. They go hand in glove with the podcast and give you lots more material to work with. Don't forget to subscribe using the links on the website for iTunes, Google Play, Android, or good old RSS. Or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. Help others find us more easily by writing a review at the iTunes store. And of course, you can share the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another episode next week. In the meantime,
stay subscribed
and be smart.
The number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production. Right. So, all right. All my hooks there.